Okay. Thank you for your patience, young people. Thank you for your patience. Father, I know I speak on behalf of the whole staff that we thank you for the huge and high honor to be in this room with these precious young people at this very formidable, impressionable time of their lives. We know, Father, it will be seemingly within days that they will be married with their own children. So to give us, Lord, them, to pour into them as much as we can, Father, of you in 5 days, all of us consider it a very high honor, Lord. And we ask in your mercy, it will not be in vain. That Holy Ghost, we thank you for what you were doing several minutes ago already. We pray that what you did and what you're doing, the soils of the young people's hearts are moist, they're fertile, and Lord, we hope to plant seeds in them, especially this particular text we're going to cover, that I pray, Holy One, will keep them in the evil days that we live in. So we just call on your Spirit for help. In Jesus' name, amen. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah when the two angels went down to it? Did they find 10 righteous in the city? No. Sodom and Gomorrah don't exist anymore. It says in Genesis chapter 19, verse 24, that the Lord, meaning the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth before he was born as a baby in Bethlehem, there were times in the Old Testament that he would come in human form, and this was one of them. So you saw there were two angels, but the one in the middle who Abraham was interceding for Sodom for, that was the Lord Jesus in his pre-incarnate state. And it says in Genesis 19:24 that the Lord, will you shut that door, honey, please? Thank you. That the Lord, meaning the Lord Jesus, rained brimstone and fire from the Lord, which means God the Father, out of heaven on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 says that the Lord did not spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he reduced them to ashes. How many of you have ever seen a picture or a map of the Dead Sea? The Dead Sea, thank you. The Dead Sea is the lowest part, a body of water on the whole surface of the earth. Now, if you see a picture of the Red Sea, it almost looks like a kidney bean. Just looks like a kidney bean, and it has a little indentation on the eastern shore that juts out like a peninsula. The water above that, the average depth is 1,300 feet. Underneath that little peninsula, the average depth is 13 feet. What in the world happened? Scholars believe that because of the force of the brimstone and the fire that was poured on the cities of the plain, including Sodom and Gomorrah, so hammered the earth that it sunk the land, and the waters from the upper part of the Dead Sea flowed into the lower part. So the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah now are underwater. That's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, it says also in 2 Peter, why did that happen, Pastor Michael? It says, these things happened, they were written down, so that we who are alive now would take warning from what happened to them. But America is not. They are going in the same path as Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we are going to put my heart's desire, and I have an object lesson at home that is a gold nugget, and that's what I want to put in you boys and girls, you young men and women tonight. It's the nugget of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is a golden anchor that will hold you because the current of the culture is just like a rushing stream carrying many with it, including many Christians, denominations, and churches. They're being carried away by what the culture is pushing. If you hold on to Romans 1, it will be your golden anchor. And you know what? It's also a battle axe to fight what the culture is shoving down your throat. I even have a battle axe in my basement that I had laying on the floor to bring with me. And I thought, you know, I better not bring a battle axe to junior high camp. But a former counselor and camper gave it to me. He said, you can probably use this more than I can. And I almost bought it, and I wish I brought it. I wish I would have, because that's what Romans 1 is. Let's get right to it. It's your golden anchor. Let me tell you this. If you let go of Romans 1, you are done. You have no hope whatsoever if you let go of the truths of Romans 1. That's why I call it a battle axe and a golden anchor, and you're going to see why. The Apostle Paul wrote in verse 16, he said, I was playing this song this afternoon, walking around this room, praying with my wife on the phone, weeping for you, crying for you because I was so humbled that Jesus would let me come back another year to be with you. I told my wife, honey, I wish I could do this every week of the year. I can't convey to you young people the privilege it is to be with you at your age, doing what we do here. Now this is what Paul, girls, no more talking. You've been talking all day. It is our turn. Savvy? All right, it's very important. You're not only you're not hearing, but the girls around you are distracted too. Savvy? Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Gertie's ashamed of the gospel. Gertie, you're our director. You're our pastoral director. You're a preacher. In myself, have you ever taken a fresh sheet of aluminum foil and just it was really fun to crumple it all up? That's how easy I crumple inside. I'm the most insecure person I know. I'm afraid of people, and I'm afraid of people if they hurt me. Gertie, what are you doing in the ministry? I have no idea. I've asked the Lord that many times, and all I can come up with is what I tell the staff every year. The weaker the vessel that God uses, the more glory he gets for using them. But It's crazy. In myself, I would deny Jesus in a second if I'm put under pressure. I have no doubt. Well, Gertie, why are you doing it? Well, you're standing up preaching boldly and intensely. You know where it's coming from? It's coming from another person. It's not mine. Paul said that, well, Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, before he went back to heaven, after he rose from the dead, he said, stay in the city. Why, Jesus? Until you are clothed with power from on high. Who was he talking about? He was talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, it says, rushed on Samson. And Samson did miraculous feats. It says that the Holy Spirit clothed Gideon. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon the early church, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. So any boldness I have to stand in front of people or to tell others about Jesus, I am just like you. What are they going to say? They're going to like me anymore. I'm exactly like you. And we all are heavily dependent on the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? He said, because here's why. Young people, you can't do anything without him. Why is Gertie holding a flapping bird? I hope most of you know. The only time the Holy Spirit was ever seen visibly with a naked eye was one time, and it was at Jesus' baptism. And he came in the form of a dove. The Holy Spirit is not a dove. He just manifested himself that way. So that's why I use this object lesson. But he makes all the difference in the world. A servant girl challenged Peter the night Jesus was arrested, and Peter crumpled like a sizzled bacon. But when the Holy Spirit came on him, on the day of Pentecost, Peter looked right at Jesus' murderers in the eyes. You killed the author of life through the hands of wicked men. And he called them to repentance. The same Peter who crumpled in front of a servant girl. What was the difference? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. What it was. The Holy Spirit. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation. The Greek word for power is dunamis, that we get our English word dynamite from. I want to be very quick to say, when the Holy Spirit had Paul use the word dunamis, dynamite wasn't invented yet, so Paul wasn't thinking of dynamite. But I use any object lesson I can to help you remember the text. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. It's a group of words. The gospel is a message. It's something you hear or something you read, young people. And when you do, and you believe this set of words called the gospel, the good news, something wonderful happens. You didn't even know it before you believed it, but you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were a prisoner of Satan. You didn't even know it. He took you captive to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:26. You were a child of wrath. God's wrath was on you before Jesus Christ came to you. John 3:36. He said, whoever believes in the Son, he will have eternal life. But those who do not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on them. Present tense. So the gospel is priceless, because when you believe it, so many things happen. Spirit of God comes into you. You stop being a child of Satan. You become a child of God. You're adopted by the Lord. You have a new nature inside of you. God's wrath is taken off of you and put on His Son on the cross. And it's all by believing a message called the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone, everyone who believes. Who believes. That's why the religious people can't stand the gospel. They want to do a lot of things themselves so that God will accept them. It only makes God angry when you try to do things to get God to accept you, because that means that you're not accepting what He gave you freely. So what are these for? When you're a gambling man, and I'm not, if you have a certain kind of cards in your hand, it's called a royal flush. Who knows what they are? When you're playing poker, if you have a royal flush, nothing beats it. So guess what? When you're talking about the salvation of your soul, if you have a royal flush, how many chips are you going to bet on your hand? All of them! Here you go, baby. Hey, Gert, what are you betting your eternal destiny of your soul on? On the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm putting all my chips on Him. Jesus is the royal flush. Religious people will say, well, yeah, Jesus did a lot of things, you know, so I'm going to give Him a few of my chips, but I need to do this and this and this and this. No. You put all your chips on Him, or you don't have Him. My roommate at Bible school told me this decades ago. I've never forgotten it. He said, I'm convinced, Gerton, he used to call me Gerton, I'm convinced that if you get to heaven and you stand before God and He says, why should I let you in here? If you say anything but Jesus, you won't get in. That's it. One word, Jesus. You won't get in. That's why the gospel is so amazing, young people. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, both to the Jew first. Why, Michael? Why does it go to the Jews first? Here's why. The whole earth after the fall of Adam and Eve, all people by nature hated God. The few that didn't was because God in His grace restrained them from doing so. The nature we all got from our mother and father is the same nature that Adam had. It's hostile to God. Everything God loves and is for, it's against. And you say, well, no, I don't know. I know some people who aren't Christians, but they're real nice. Everybody's nice until you bring the crystal clear gospel and the law of God in front of them. Then you see what they really are. Everybody's nice. But you see, the whole world had all kinds of nations on it. This is one of my favorite verses. And Brother Gary quoted one of his favorites that was similar to it, or Brother Ryan, I think, but it's Deuteronomy chapter 10. The Lord says, behold, the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything that's in it belongs to the Lord our God. Watch now. But on your fathers, meaning the Jews, He chose to set His affections. There were many nations on the earth, young people, when God chose Israel. Well, no, He has to choose everybody equally, and He has to treat everybody. No, He doesn't. Nope. He can save everyone, or no one, or some. It says He set His affection on Israel and them alone. All the other nations, He left to themselves. They died in their sin and their pagan idolatry and went to hell. But it says He set His affection on Israel. Now, you might think, well, because Israel was a little better. No. The Bible says in four places that Israel became more evil than the nations that God didn't choose. When God decided to choose Israel, did He know they would become more evil than the ones He didn't choose? He still chose them. He still chose them. So when you feel like God's going to give up on you, you got to remember when He chose you, young people, not on the day you gave your heart to Him. He chose you before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4. And He knew what He was getting, and He still chose you. That's what He did with Israel. So it says the gospel must go to the Jews first. Why? They had the patriarchs. You saw the original patriarch, Abraham, tonight. They had the patriarchs. They had the promises. They had the law. They had the temple. They had the glory of God in physical form. They had the radiance of God. They had the tabernacle. But the most glorious thing that Israel gave the world was whom? Jesus! Jesus is Jewish. His humanity is Jewish. That's why the Jews have to get the gospel first. Now, here's the other reason that Paul said this is why the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. How do I become what God demands for me to be His child and go to heaven with Him? It's called the righteousness of God. God demands absolute perfection from every person all the time. Absolute perfection, or you have no hope of being His. Here's the gospel and why it's so glorious. The perfection that God demands of you, He freely gives to you in the person of His Son. That's why the gospel's so powerful. So when in the gospel is the righteousness of God. Jesus had an obedient report card with God. What do you think Jesus' grade was? A plus. Jesus did every single millisecond of His life, everything that pleased the Father. Never once did He displease the Father. Never once did He sin, but He was bombarded by the devil and his enemies. Jesus got an A-plus report card, symbolized by this. When Jesus comes inside of you and when you receive Him and believe the gospel, guess what happens, young people? It goes, what was that? In a bill of second, you get Jesus' A-plus report card stuck on you at lightning speed. And it's on you all the days of your life, even on those days when you're sinning more than you're not sinning, because all of your trust is in Him. You got His report card on you. It's symbolized by a white robe. That's why the gospel's such good news, that if you were doing a sin that you couldn't beat and you had a heart attack while you were doing the sin, you still go straight to heaven. Well, how can I? Because the righteousness that God demands is from another person. What about all the other bad things I have, Michael? Here's the other part of the righteousness of God and all the evil things that you've done before you got Jesus' A-plus report card was washed by the blood of another person. That's the gospel. That's why the gospel is so powerful, because it has the only thing that can take your sin away that keeps you away from Him, the blood of Jesus. It has God's absolute perfect obedience that He demands to be His child, which you can't do. Jesus did it for you. Symbolized by the white robe. That's why the gospel is so powerful, because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Gertie, why in the world do you have those in a pot? Here's why. Because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The Greek word there for revealed is apokalypto. We get our word apocalypse from it. Has anyone ever heard that name, the apocalypse? Some Bibles, instead of the book of Revelation, they call it the apocalypse. Why? Because an apocalypse means to lift the lid off, to uncover something that you couldn't see. That's why Paul said, in the gospel is uncovered or revealed the righteousness of God that He demands. Takes the lid off. Well, Gertie, why would Paul talk about this righteousness that we need? You know, here's why. Because something else is being uncovered. Wrong one. Something else is being uncovered. Here we go. Sorry, I got too much stuff. Brother Gary told me that many years ago, and I didn't listen to him. But he was right. Now, why did Paul talk about the revelation of the gospel? Because here's what verse 18 says. We need to know about the gospel where God's righteousness is revealed. Because, in verse 18, because the wrath of God is being revealed. The wrath of God? There are so many places in the wrath of God. It says it's being revealed from heaven. Present tense, it's being revealed right now. Romans 1:18. Remember in Genesis chapter 7, it said the Lord rained down water and He caused the great floodgates of the deep to burst open. Right now where we are sitting, young people, thousands of years ago, about 4,000 years ago, God bless you, we were sitting where we are. If you look straight up, you would be seeing miles of water. The flood of Noah flooded the whole entire earth. It wasn't local. Even the highest mountains were covered by 22 and a half feet. So just think about it. It's very hard to conceive, much less believe. But where we are right now was underwater by miles. The wrath of God, another time that it came from heaven, as we talked about tonight. The Lord rained down from the Lord brimstone and fire from heaven. Another time, the Lord threw down hailstones that were 100 pounds each on the enemies of Israel. Fire from heaven fell down on those who came to challenge Elisha. Twice! The wrath of God does come from heaven. This is why we need desperately the righteousness of God. The wrath of God is being revealed, now watch now, against all the ungodliness. You know what that means in the Greek? It means irreverence, irreligious. One scholar said, "We will not worship you." That's what the word carries with it. The Greek word where it says that against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Watch, young people. The wrath of God is God's holy attack upon everything and everyone who opposes His holy will. That's how holy He is, that He attacks all opposition to His holy will because He's absolutely perfect, and anyone or anything that opposes Him is evil because He's so perfect and holy. So the wrath of God is being revealed against all of the ungodliness. Anything that is not like God, Charles Hodge said, is sin. Watch now. And unrighteousness of men. This is how it happens. What does it say on the can? God's truth. And this is why God is angry, because this is what human beings are doing. God's truth is symbolized by light. Often in the scripture, the truth, the way things really are, is the light. With you is the fountain of life, Psalm 36, 9. And in your light, we see light. In other words, God is the fountain of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But God says in Romans 1, the Apostle Paul, that men, God is angry with men because of their ungodliness, the way they live, and their unrighteousness, the way they deal with other human beings. They're holding down, they're suppressing the light, the truth of God, because of their ungodliness. That's why God is angry. Now watch, how is this truth known? And then it says in the next verse, the reason that God is angry, the men are trying to keep down the truth that they know is there. Then it says, because that which can be known about God is evident to these people. Oh, Gertie, did they go see like a monk in Tibet, like, you know, 1947 and got a revelation? No. It says that which can be known about God is evident to them. How? It says because God made it evident to them. Oh, like 1947. No. Paul goes, since the creation of the world, Paul is saying by the Holy Spirit that every single person alive since Adam and Eve who can observe nature know there's a God. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities. Well, Gertie, we can't see anything if it's invisible. No, that's not what the Lord says. The Lord says that everyone knows who looks at nature that God has a lot of knowledge about God, and God has made it plain to him. Because his invisible qualities, watch now, his eternal, by looking at nature, we know that God is eternal. His eternal power, we know that he's powerful. Wow. Watch now, we're not done. And his divine nature. By looking at nature and observing the things of nature, the Bible says people know a lot about God, even though he's invisible. He has qualities, he's eternal, he has power, and his divine nature. In other words, we know from looking at nature and looking at ourselves that God is not like us. Now watch what he says. Therefore, in the light of this, that men do know the truth, they are without excuse. The Bible does not recognize the existence of an atheist. Every single atheist, I'm an atheist, not enough evidence to believe in God. They're lying. Romans 1 goes, boom, you're lying. Because God made it plain to every human being who can observe nature a lot about himself. That's why he can say you are without excuse. And every single atheist and evolutionist person who, we have this, we have that. You know what the real reason is, young people, why they say they're an atheist, or I don't believe in evolution. You know why? Here's what Jesus said. Here's the verdict. Light has come into the world. God's truth. Watch now. But men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. And they don't come to the light lest their deeds be exposed. So you'll have people the rest of your lives boasting about, oh, I'm an atheist, no, no, no. And there's not enough proof for God. God says, liar. And those people, when they stand before him on that day, as every one of us will, who said, no, I don't believe in God, there's not enough proof, the Bible says every mouth will be stopped and they will be exposed in all of their nakedness with everything they've ever done, said, thought, imagined, will all be spread out on the table of evidence. And it says they won't have a thing to say. They will call themselves liar. Let God be true and every man be a liar. I knew you were there. I just didn't want to admit it, because if I did, then I had to honor and glorify you and live for you. That's the real reason people deny creation and deny the Lord. That's what Romans 1 says. Now watch. It says, although they knew God, how did they know him again? They knew he was there from creation. Although they knew God, now watch, it says, the people made a choice. Watch now. They neither glorified him as God. In other words, Lord, I look at the wonders of creation, the mountains and the oceans and the forest and the diversity of the insects and the beauty of the creatures that be created. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. It says, no, we're not doing that. It says they neither glorified him, in other words, attributed the power and the glory to him, nor gave thanks. There's the real issue, the Bible says, Romans 1. Why people say they don't believe in God? They choose not to. They know he's there, the Bible says, by creation. But it says, I will not glorify you, and I won't thank you. Now watch what happens. They neither glorify God nor gave him thanks. But watch, but became futile in their thinking. Watch, young people. The very thing, first thing to happen to a person who pushes God out, the very first thing to go is the mind. That's why the world is filled with foolishness and bizarre things and brazen people, and everybody's on the internet trying to be different and shocking other people and being lewd and crude and profane. The first thing to go when a person says no to God is the brain. They became futile in their thinking. Watch now. And when the lights go out in the brain and the brain becomes foolish and stupid, it says, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, I'd never seen this, young people, in 35 plus years of preaching and Romans 1 till studying for this camp. Watch now. These people, the verb that I said that these people did, they said they neither glorified God. No! And they didn't do that, and they didn't give thanks. These are active voice verbs. These are what the people did. But watch what happens. When people do that, the next thing that happens, it says they became something. They became futile in their thinking. So they did the choice and the action. No! No! And then it says by doing that, they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. God is not mocked, young people. No one makes a fool of him. He always wins. He gives sinners in his grace a long time to mess with him, but he always comes around and justice prevails. So here are these people who reject him. They've lost their minds and their hearts are darkened. Now watch. Here's the crazy thing about it, young people. Even though they became foolish in their thinking and they're darkened, their hearts were darkened. They haven't a clue about God. It says, professing themselves to be wise. You ever notice how arrogant God haters are? They hide behind their degrees and the universities they teach at, and they're so sophisticated, oh, stupid, dumb Christians who believe in God and creation. They try to humiliate you and make you look like you're the stupid ones. The devil always does that. He always accuses people of what he's guilty of and always tries to reverse everything. But you see, Jesus said, unless you humble yourself as a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So it says, even though they've lost their minds and their hearts are off, they still start bragging how smart they are. And it says, professing themselves to be wise, you know what the Bible says they become? They became fools. The Greek word there were, because of what they did to God, what happened to them, it says they became fools. The Greek word is where we get our English word moron from. Exactly, that's where we get it from. Now watch, the Bible says in Psalm 53:1 and 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Why? It's because the evidence is so overwhelming about the existence of a creator that you're an absolute jackass to say he doesn't exist. That's what it is. They became fools. Their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves wise. Now here it is. Professing themselves to become that they were wise, they became fools. Watch. Now here's the insanity. This is what these people do who think they're so smart, reject God, won't thank him. They become foolish, their hearts are darkened, yet they're bragging how smart they are, but God sees them as morons. Here's what they do. Here's showing how moronic they are. It says where's my duck? There he is. It says they exchange the glory. This is how smart they are. They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God. Remember this light? This is what they did and how smart they were. They became foolish. Remember we talked about the glory of God and all the different beautiful things about him. Jesus' compassion, his slowness to anger, his forgiveness of sin, his holiness, his purity. He's so holy, he shines. That's why I use this light to show all the different facets of Jesus' beauty and his glory and his holiness. It says they exchanged in their idiocy the incorruptible God. Watch now, what did they trade God for? For corruptible images of man and beasts and reptiles and flying things. Isn't it interesting that they say there's no God, but they still keep worshiping? They push out the true God, but you notice, no, I'm just going to be blank and not have anything. No, that's not what the Bible says. No, no, no. If you push him out, you will always worship something. Why? Because you're an image bearer. You're made in the image of God. We were created to worship. So it's amazing these people, I don't believe in God, but they push him out. They'll have an idol in his place. The corruptible man. Gertie, you're holding a man in his underpants. I'm being nice to you. You know why? The Greeks had so many gods. They were, most of them were naked. You know what? And they were full of perversion and sex and lust and incest and murder. You know what the Greek gods were? They were the Greeks. The Greeks made their gods in their own image. And it says that they worshiped the creature instead of the creator. And watch what Paul does as he's writing this. It says they worship the creature. Great brass duck, we sing to you and praise you. We thank you for our existence. We bow down to you, brass duck. We live for you. It says they worship the creation instead of the creator. Now watch what Paul does. Who is forever blessed? Who is forever blessed? Even though Paul's nailing these people, when he gets to talking about God again, he has to. Something swells in his heart. Who is forever blessed? I want to find my Bible app. What happened to it? There it is. Hang on. I want to get to the right verse. I forgot my iPad. Now watch. Now I need my brothers to come up here. This is what God does. Remember we talked earlier, young people, about the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven? Now remember, but in this is why Romans 1 is some of the scariest wrath of God in the whole Bible. I'm terrified of it, and it's exactly what's happening to America. Let me show you how. All right? Our brother, let me see, where's that crown? All right? Our brother is playing the Lord. Now watch, and these our brothers here, they're going to come over here, and they're going to face that way, okay? All right, I need to get this thing over you. This is what the Lord is doing right now in America, okay? Remember what we said the human race was doing? This is what God does every single day all around the world since man fell. God exercises sovereign restraint. What does that mean? Have you ever thought, young people, if man was allowed to do every single thing that he wanted to do in his heart anytime he wanted to, that there probably wouldn't be a lot of people left? You imagine if men were allowed to do whatever they wanted to? We would be gone. We'd be dead or raped or whatever. God does something because he's God and he's allowed to do it. He has restraint. He holds back evil. I have dozens and dozens of scriptures that I can share with you if you want to see them, where God kept men from doing things they wanted to do. And they get angry, but he's doing them a favor. Or God caused men to do things they didn't want to do as a punishment. So this is what Romans 1 is talking about. It says, because human beings, I'm not going to glorify you as God. I'm not going to give you thanks. And they rejected him, and God was holding them on, restraint. But this is what God did. It says in verse 24, therefore, God gave them over. They want to go their own way. They want to do all that evil. They don't want. Notice their backs are turned to whom? To God. And this is what God does, and this is what the wrath of God in Romans 1 is. It's not sending fire or water from the sky or lightning bolts or hailstones. It's another kind. He lets them go. He lets them have what they want. That's what Romans 1 is talking about. Thank you, bro, and thank you, my brothers. And that's exactly what is happening in America right now, where people are just more and more and more. This wall, this is supposed to be a block wall. And the Lord uses different authorities to hold back evil. But you see, society now praises things that are vile and offensive to God and an abomination to him. The families have been falling apart for decades. The government celebrates things that are an offense and a stench to God and legalize it. In fact, they start putting people in jail who talk like I do. Schools are perverting the children left and right with evil doctrines and teachings. And the country's fallen apart because of it. And the devil's most desirous place to get into is the church. And I cover these things every day in my life with what I do from the calling on my life. You would fall over in your chair if you know how many solid Christian denominations are being infiltrated by teachers who are teaching things contrary to the Word of God. So what is God doing? It says he gave them over. What did he give them over to? Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to what? To impurity. Watch now. So that their bodies would be dishonored among them. You want to lust? You want to fornicate? You want to have adultery? You want to do all these sexual sins? God says, okay, I'll let you have what you want. Young people, it's one of the scariest and most dangerous things God can do for you is when he lets you have what you want. Terrifies me. Watch what they did. I told you they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And remember what we said earlier, they worshiped and served the creature, created things, instead of the Creator who is forever blessed. Now watch now. Here's the second giving over. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading, watch now, degrading passions. Watch, this is so sad. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. When women go to homosexuality in society, that is the lowest place society can go. Men normally go that route before women do. Why? Because God puts inside a woman the innate, natural desire and ability to have children from a man and to nurture them and raise them. So look at the first thing Paul says happens when God lets people go. The women left the natural function of the woman and they started to get together with women. And you know, in our country last month, it was Pride Month. And they're all celebrating, oh, this is wonderful. And we're just celebrating, we're getting accepted, and we're getting legalized, and the government's defending us. But they're celebrating, but God is letting them go. Now watch. My phone key. And in the same way also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman. Remember, Jesus said in the beginning, God created them male and female. Girls, we told the boys this morning, there are only two genders ever. All the other ones are fantasies of people's minds coming from the evil desires of sin nature in their hearts. There always have been and always will be only two genders, male and female. And that is it. So when God punishes a nation or a people, he lets them go and have what they want. And what did they do? It says the male left the natural function of the woman. And what did he do? Who did he go to? It said men with men committing indecent, shameful acts. If there were no God and no religion, even nature teaches you this doesn't work. There'd be nothing left on the earth, because what did the Lord say? Be fruitful and multiply to whom? Adam and Eve, a man and a woman. But watch now. Here's what happened. The Lord let them go, and it says that men... Got to get this to work. Please work. It says men, they burned. It's the only place in the New Testament where this word is used, and it's a very, very strong lust, like a flaming out. Have you ever heard of a solar flare? Where from the surface of the sun, you might have a solar flare that shoots up 100,000 miles, and sometimes they shoot up so high, it affects what happens on the earth. That's what's happening in these men. They're burning with strong lust towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. And just as they didn't see fit to acknowledge God, this is what the Greek word means, one of the meanings. People had a checklist with God. Okay, I don't like this about him, that I can't fornicate, I can't have anyone else besides my wife, I can't steal, I can't slander. So this is what the word, men did not think it fit to keep God in their knowledge. They were checking the checklist, and what they didn't like about God, guess what God did? He gave them over to a mind that doesn't know how to tell the difference between good and evil. He let them go again. Now, girls, I think the most beautiful thing in all of creation, is there a lot of beauty in creation? There's a lot of beauty in creation. But in my opinion, the most beautiful thing that God ever created was the woman. Your femininity is priceless. You can never be a man. You shouldn't want to be a man. You are the most beautiful part of creation by far. Guys, is that you agree? You better. You missed the lesson this morning. You are. You are. And you know what? You could get sex changes and take all the hormones you want, but watch. Every single cell, and there are over a trillion cells in your body, every single one has your DNA in it. And guess what they all say? Female. Bruce Jenner is a male.
Nobody had the sex change. Gertie changed his name to Caitlin, and he's
still a man. You can't change it, because every DNA in your body, trillions, scream male. Why in the world would you want to let go of the priceless, precious, glorious thing of femininity? You were made for a man. That's the natural order. So when you have people telling you, and I know you're getting bombarded. If I told you what I saw on one of my theological YouTubes this morning, I told Brother Jeremy and Brother Martin, they couldn't believe it. They looked at me in awe, and I could only watch a little bit of it. But let me tell you this kind of thinking, they were singing about it, were after your children. So I want to tell you something. You may be, because of our culture, because this is going so fast, some of us older people in the room were stunned by what has happened in America in 10 years, where this is everywhere, and it's militant. And if you don't accept what the culture's saying, they come after you. Hater! I'm not a hater. When someone's doing something, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, don't be fooled, don't be mocked. God is not mocked. Homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. Period. The culture's just pushing it at you. You're a hater. No, if that's the truth, and it is, the Christians who are telling the truth like I am tonight, we're the lovers. The people who tell people, oh no, you just be that, we affirm you. You know what? They're the haters, because you're affirming, encouraging a person to continue in something that will send them to hell. You're the hater. And then they say, you're a homophobe. I'm not afraid of homosexuals. Some of the nicest men I've ever talked to, and warm and kind, are homosexuals. Three doors up from our house, we have a couple who've been there for years. They're a lesbian couple, been together over 20 years. We laugh with them, we pray, I hug them, hey, we joke with them. She just took her partner to Aruba, like 2 weeks ago. She tries to call me on WhatsApp from Aruba. And she calls me Mr. Gertie. And you know, and she just loves to, you know, they're our friends. Kim and I constantly pray, oh, Father, don't let our love and friendship for them deceive them that they think that we approve of them. So we pray for opportunity to tell them the truth. You're not a hater. You're not a homophobic if you hold to Romans 1. You're the lover. And the world's shoving it down your throat. If you say homosexuality is a sin, you're a hater. You're a homophobe. No, I'm not. I'm not afraid of them. I'm trying to reach them. And you might be in this room struggling with same-sex desires. I wouldn't be surprised at all. Why? Because all the walls that held it back are all falling down in our country. Now, where's it coming from? Michael, I feel like I'm a man trapped in a woman's body. You're not. You're a woman. When people say, well, I feel like I'm this gender, all that stuff is coming from sin nature. Psalm 136, chapter 1, verse 1, it says that sin nature, your heart lies to you. This is where all those thoughts and feelings that people have and they start to get sex changes or take hormones. And this is who I'm identifying as. No, you are what God created you in your mother's womb. So all these things that people say, oh, that's right, you are gender 139. It's a lie. It's all coming from the same place, young people. And you can be really, and I don't want to condemn you. There's hope for you. Because it also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that when Paul talks about homosexuals, he said, such were some of you. But then he says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. So there is hope. But we're not going to come here tonight and tell you that, no, you just keep, you know, the same-sex desire. It's okay, just be, no. You have to kill that, just like we men who are married, we see another woman we're attracted to. Well, it would feel so good, and I think it would be so much better with her than my wife. And that's who, you know what, that's who I am. I'm going to do, you know, you do that, Michael, because that's what you feel. You just be yourself. Is that what you go by? You go by the text of the Word of God. So what do we got to do when those feelings arise? I know where it's coming from. How do you know? It doesn't agree with the Word of God. So what do we have to do? Romans chapter 8, verse 13. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Every single day, and every single guy in our class, ladies, today, we all acknowledge it's a constant battle. So what do? Holy Spirit, Lord, I saw something with my eyes. My heart is swirling. Help me, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, please put it to death. I know it's not right because the written Word of God tells me so. And people with same-sex attraction have to do the same thing, no matter what the world tells you. I felt I had to bring this message this year at camp because of how drunk the world is with this stuff, and so many Christian leaders are caving to it. You cannot be a practicing homosexual and go to heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Nope. You can be a Christian and struggle with same-sex attraction, and Jesus is there for you. But if people say, well, this is just the way I am, and Jesus loves me, I'm Christian, I'm gay, and you have no hope. No hope. But if you're like, Jesus, I know this is wrong. Will you help me, Lord? Please help me. He's there for you. And want to know what this is? You know what that is? Anyone ever been to the Niagara River? One of the scariest places. I'm terrified. I just daydream falling in it. But you know what? Niagara Falls? That's the sound of the river of God's forgiveness. When someone struggling with those sins says, forgive me, Lord. Take me as yours. I know this is sin. I can't beat it. I want to beat it. Forgiveness is like the Niagara River from God. But if you come to God and say, this is just the way I am, and I'm just going to, you know, God accepts me. No. He can't. He can't accept sin. He forgives sin. I felt like I had to elaborate on that point. Now, here's one thing. The whole message of Romans 1 is not homosexuality, but it's a big one. But Romans 1, it abolishes so many things. Atheism, evolution, idolatry, immorality, and homosexuality. That's why if you let go of Romans 1, you're done. That's why we spent the time. I'm going to have the brothers take this table over if you can gently take it over and put it in front of the screen. Might have to need a bunch of you because the table is, there's a lot of heavy stuff on the table and it's clamped. So you see a grown man cry. I don't know how strong the clamps are. Okay, thank you. Thanks so much. Thank you. Thank you. One of the most important things about the message, young people, is no one is an atheist. Atheists worship something. Often it's themselves. Often it's another person. But when you push God out and you're not interested in Him, who's devoted to you, you will put something else up on top of your pedestal. It's impossible. You cannot help but worship. You were fabricated by God, designed by God to worship. And if you're not interested in Him who devoted Himself to you, you will worship something. I'll never forget, as long as I live, in this room, we had a camp just like we're having now. The young people getting stuffed with the Word of God all week. The presence of God thick in here. And I was crushed when on Friday when we gave testimonies. You know what a girl came up and talked about? Horses. Horses. Not a word about the Lord. I said, oh, my Father, this woman's an idolater. Oh, my dear. That's all she can say after being inundated and just, you know, this is like Jesus stuffed, isn't it, in 5 days? And that's the only thing she can say? She didn't have a brass duck on the stand, but she sure had a horse on it. That's just one of countless examples. Oh, Father, forgive her. Forgive her. Bow your heads before the Lord. Don't be a fool like so many people. They're so proud that they don't need God. They're so proud that they're an atheist. But God looks at them, He calls them fool. If you're too cool for God, this is how God spells cool. F-O-O-L. And He's a great speller. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We want to give you time. Some of you, this was a heavy message, but it's an important one. You might feel you want to adore right now. You go ahead. Go ahead. You go and adore. Some of you might say, Lord, I see it, Lord. I have a brass duck on the platform of my life. Not a literal brass duck, but it's something else. Some of you want to just lay before the Lord. You come up and do it. Some of you want to kneel before the Lord, you come and do it. Go ahead and do it now if you want to. This is a time for us to adore Him. Thank you. Apart from Him, the human heart is prone to nothing but idols. It always wants to put someone or something in the place of God. You can't help, my dear young people, but worship something. They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for images like corruptible man and beast and reptiles and birds and creeping things. That's how stupid they were. They pushed God out. They actively pushed God out. And what happened? They became foolish and darkened in their understanding. I'm asking, Holy Father, Holy Father, oh Lord, this message is hard for adults, but Lord, I felt like I had to. Because of these precious kids getting hammered with the immorality that our culture is drunk in and becoming militant about. So, Lord, I ask you, please sink these precious precepts of Romans chapter 1 in their spirits. Verses 16 through 32. Although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God or gave thanks. The one who's forever blessed. Come, Holy Father. Please, Father, come. Seal, Lord God, seal what you want sealed in their hearts tonight. Please, Holy Father. My dear young people, I've been broken and weepy on and off all day, just thinking about you, just broken and weepy. And I just, it's the Spirit of the Lord. He's so desirous to just move upon you, minister to you. He wants to cleanse and wash. Let Him do it. The Lord is jealous over you. He's jealous over you. His jealousy comes from His love. If He didn't love you, He wouldn't be jealous over your affections that you give to other things. If one of my neighbors came to my house, knocked on the door, said, Gert, yeah, buddy, what's the matter? You know that new neighbor that moved in down the street? Yeah. He's flirting with the woman two doors down. She's married. I would say, that's kind of a bummer. But if he comes and knocks on the door, hey, Gert, yeah? You know that new neighbor who walked down the street? Yeah, who moved in down the street? Yeah, well, when you haven't been home, he's been flirting with Kim. Then we have a problem. Why, Michael? What's the difference? Kim's my wife. I'm married to her. I'm devoted to her. I'm committed to her. And that's the way the Lord is, young people, over you. His jealousy over you is your security. If He senses that something is in your heart and your mind more important than Him, He comes after you. And it's one of the most glorious acts of God's love that He has. He's jealous over you. Have you noticed how easy it is to set your affections on other things more than Him? It's so easy. So in His faithful love to you, God is devoted to you. He comes after you and He grabs your heart. Says, hey, my son, my daughter. And He starts to make you feel bad about something that you were psyched about and love so much. Hey, this thing's higher than me. This thing's before me. And He starts to come after it. It's one of the most loving things He does. Hallelujah. 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 Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, please, Lord, what is it, dearest one? Lord, you've been moving on my heart all day. Please, Lord, I know you want to do something here. Please, Lord, before we know it, dear one, we'll be in our beds. Please, Lord Jesus, do what you want to do tonight. Please, Holy One, do what you want to do, Lord. Please, Jesus. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, He will lift you up. God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He was delivered over to death for our sins. He was raised to life for our justification. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. Spirit of God, move, Holy One, please. Please, Spirit of God. Come, Holy Ghost.